important issue for believers. I was going to show you the notes, but you'll just have to go the old route where you just listen. It might stretch your power of concentration a little more without actually seeing the words. But if you're making notes, just title this discernment. D-I-S-C-E-R-N-M-E-N-T. Don't ask me how long this is going to last. All I can tell you for sure is this is going to last past tonight. After that, I don't know. Our phenomenal God has given every one of us volition, the power to make decisions for ourselves, the ability to choose. And that's a good thing, by the way. I would hate to be a robot, wouldn't you? Where we are pre-programmed and we don't have the authority, power, ability, whatever you want to call it, to make choices, to decide for ourselves. And so that is a great thing that God has given us. However, it's like a coin. It has two sides. The good side is that we can think and do and say anything that we want to. The other side of the coin, however, is that God holds us responsible for what we say, do, and think. I was talking to Carrie this morning. Sometimes we have theological discussions very early in the morning for us. That doesn't mean it's that early in the morning, but it means that one of the first things. She'll ask me what I'm doing, and I'll start telling her, and just before you know it, we're in theological discussion. And I was telling her, even I think it was this very morning, how if you take away volition, free will, the right to choose, then nothing makes sense. Because man was created to resolve the angelic conflict, and he cannot do that and bring glory to God apart from volition. And even with the first man, the first woman, it's easy to see that this was a major point for God, because they were in the Garden of Eden, and what did he put in the center of the garden? A tree. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did he say? Do not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now why would he do that? He did it in order to allow them to use their volition to either obey him or disobey him. He did the same thing with angels, by the way, because Satan had volition as well. And we have no idea how long Satan was functioning as the anointed cherub, until finally he used his volition to go against God. He was the first creature to do that. And so this is a major issue. And we wouldn't even be talking about discernment this evening if we had no volition. It would be pointless. And there are those who say that God essentially programmed us, we have no free will, and that we just are carrying out what is essentially fatalism. It's all programmed and preordained to happen, but we've went into that in some detail and recognized that God's omniscience knows everything about us, even with volition. Had he pre-programmed us to do and say and act however he wanted to, he could have done that. He's God. He could do it any way he wanted to. But if he would have done it that way, where would be the glory? If you're pre-programming creatures to obey you and to worship you, that's really hollow, isn't it? But the phenomenal thing is that he has given us and the angels free will, volition, and yet he still controls everything. And he does not force anyone to obey him or to love him. But because of who he is and what he's done, you'd be a fool not to, wouldn't you? So that is a little bit about the importance of volition as it applies to discernment. You know, we spend our entire lifetime making decisions, don't we? I mean, I would say on average day, or maybe not so average day, you make at least dozens of decisions. And in some cases, probably hundreds of decisions in one day. I guess it starts with the decision to get out of bed. You don't have to. I mean, you could lay there the whole time, and I don't know about you, I was really wanting to lay there longer this morning. I was really relaxed, and it was warm and all the rest. So it starts with that decision. And you get out, and you are you going to eat? What are you going to eat? Are you going to go downstairs? Are you going to stay upstairs? Are you going to take a shower? Are you going, you're going to put on clothes? What clothes? And it just goes on and on. We don't even think about it. We don't say, okay, now I have to decide, am I going to eat this morning or not? Most people pretty well have a routine, and they kind of go on autopilot, don't they? I mean, even if you, if you weren't thinking, if you kind of drew a blank, it's maybe like your body could go through your normal morning routine without even thinking. This, on the way here today, I had to go to somewhere else in another direction today. When you come 389, I always turn right to come to church. Well, what did I do today? I knew that I had to go somewhere else in a straight direction, and I get to 290, what I do? I just turn right. It's like the car just took over. Well, we always do. We just turn right. And so, but we have to make decisions. What did I do when the car turned right? I said, well, I have to go under the deal, make a loop and come up. But I could have gone another way. So there's another decision. What I'm telling you, you can't get away from decisions. We make them constantly. The Word of God helps us to make the right decisions by making very clear pronouncements, such as in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. No ambiguity there, is it? And we can make a decision whether we do or whether we don't, but it's very clear what God would have us do. So God helps God helps us make the right decisions with very clear, unambiguous commands. However, the circumstances of life can become so complicated that we are unable to find the scripture that is pertinent to our specific situation. And this is when discernment is needed. I mean, there are gray areas, and we have a host of circumstances that develop in our life, don't we? For instance, should we buy a new car or not? When I say new, I don't mean brand new. Some people actually do buy $35,000, $40,000 vehicles, but it's against my religion. We're going to get to that too. But I mean a new car for us, or maybe you want to get a new car. But where do you go in the Bible to find you shall buy a new car today or next week or next month? There's nothing there, is it? And we face these kind of decisions all the time. We want to make the right decisions, but we can't go to the Scripture and find the exact Scripture that relates to our specific set of circumstances often. Isn't that the case? And so that is when discernment is necessary. Now I'm going to give you some definitions. I think that's what we need to do right off the bat, is give a definition about what we're talking about. So discernment, this is from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Under discernment as a noun, it has two entries. First, it says the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, skill in discerning. And the second one is an act of discerning. So we're looking at a noun. And of course, that really helps you. If you don't know what discernment means, you probably wouldn't know what discerning means. And so discernment is the act of discerning. Then we have to go to discern and discern and so forth. But it's the part that we can hang on to is being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, what is not obvious to us. And then it had a word, and I wish you could see it, because I didn't know what this word was. I had to look it up. And this word is to tell us what the other words that are following mean, and I didn't know what it means. Maybe you do, but it's called synonymy. I don't know if you're familiar with that word. It's S-Y-N-O-N-Y-M-Y. Synonymy. And it's a list of synonyms with explanatory matter. So it's going to give a list of synonyms for discernment with a little explanation by it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these words. I believe they're in alphabetical order. And there's about, I don't know, six of them, seven, something like that. And the first one is acumen. A-C-U-M-E-N. Acumen means a power to see what is not evident to the average mind. So if you have acumen, then you have the ability to see what is not obvious to the average mind. The next one is discernment. Now, that, I don't know why that one's in there. That's the word. But I'm just going by what it says. And it says, it stresses accuracy as in reading character or motives or appreciating art. And then it has a little example. Discernment to know true friends. That takes discernment. We have a better one than that, but they put it in there, so there it is. Now, the next one I think might be a little controversial, which is okay. It is discrimination. D-I-S-C-R-I-M-I-N-A-T-I-O-N. And it stresses the power to distinguish and select what is true or appropriate or excellent. You see, when we say discrimination in our time, in our day, what jumps into people's mind? Automatically, it's a negative. And the last thing you would want to be do, what want to happen, is to be accused of discrimination. And that's unfortunate because that's not even the correct explanation for the word. There's nothing wrong with discrimination. In fact, we have to discriminate if we're going to discern. The power to distinguish and select what is true. And I would say, and what is not, but this says, are appropriate, are excellent. And then the example is the discrimination that develops through listening to a lot of great music. So if you've listened to a lot of great music, then you can be a discriminating listener. In other words, you may hear classical music, and you might be able to put it in categories of the writers of that music. You might be versed in all the different genres of music that there is. And there's a lot. You have country, western. Of course, I have that one first. And popular. And you have jazz, rock and roll. There's a lot of them in there. But one I will not list is rap, because I don't consider it music. It's noise. Okay, the next one, the next synonym that has to do with discernment is perception. Perception implies quick and often sympathetic discernment as of shades of feeling. Like, here's an example, a novelist of keen perception into human motives. Perception means you can perceive something. The next one is penetration. Penetration implies a searching mind that goes beyond what is obvious or superficial. That's important for us to see, because you've heard me say probably many times that things are not as they appear. We see a surface, a veneer, a facade of reality. And if you just look at what you perceive on the surface, then you're not really seeing reality. And so, a synonym of discernment is penetration, searching the mind that searches beyond what is obvious or superficial. And then this is the last synonym, which is insight. Insight suggests depth of discernment coupled with understanding. And it has, like, for instance, a documentary providing insight into the plight of the homeless. This adds a depth of sympathy into that illustration. So here they are again. This is under discrimination. The synonymy, a list of symbols, or synonyms with explanatory notes. So we have acumen, discernment, discrimination, perception, penetration, and insight. Those are all synonyms that have certain nuances to them, but they are similar to discernment. Now that was the noun. Now we look at the definition of the verb for discern. I'm not giving discernment. That's a noun, but we're looking at discern, which is a verb. D-I-S-C-E-R-N. It comes from Middle English and the Middle French and from Latin. And it says it's distinguished between dis-apart, to separate apart, to sift. The transitive verb here, it's got a transitive and intransitive verb. The transitive verb is to detect with the eye. That's the first part of it. That's A. B is to detect with the senses other than vision. So if you can discern, you discern with the eyes, or you can discern with the other senses. That's one way to discern. The second definition of it is to recognize or identify as separate and distinct. And then it says, that goes along with that, discriminate. We are called on to discriminate, to see what is separate and distinct. Now, this one reason the world hates the word discriminate is because they don't want people to discriminate. They want us all to look the same, act the same, talk the same, everything. One size fits all. They're even trying to erase gender in every way they can. Because if they can do that, then they essentially made you slaves. And the Bible requires us as believers to be very discriminating, to separate, to be able to make distinctions about this compared to that. We're called on to do that. Of course, the world doesn't like it. And the third definition of the transitive verb is to come to know or recognize mentally. To recognize something. For instance, we are called on to believers to recognize sin, are we not? We have to discriminate between what is wrong, what is right, what is a crime, and what is not. Something can be a sin and not be a crime, but if it's a crime, then for sure it's a sin. We have to make those judgments. And then there's the intransitive verb, which is to see or understand the difference. It's understanding something here. And you have a discerner, which is a noun. This is what we should be. We should be discerners, a noun. Or we should be, there is discernible, and by the way, it's spelled D-I-S-C-E-R-N-I-B-L-E, or also D-I-S-C-E-R-N-A-B-L-E, either one is correct, and it is an adjective. So you may look at something, for instance, when I took algebra in high school, I would look at that and say, that's not discernible. It wasn't to me. And then there's discernibility. That's an adverb. The teacher would look at me and say, there is no discernibility in you. And then there is discerning, which is an adjective. Okay, well, this is where this is going to kind of fall off because you can't see it. Now I'm going to give you the Hebrew word for discern, which is Bayin, and this B-I-Y-N, and it means to make clear, to distinguish, to learn. That's in the Hebrew, discern. It's Bayin, to make clear, to distinguish, or to learn. And that came from the Hallett Dictionary. And Hallett is short for the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. They just call it Hallet. And that's one of the go-to lexicons from the Hebrew. The next word I'm going to give you is from the Greek. The word for discernment in the Greek, and this is from the BDAG lexicon. Lexicon is just what they call a dictionary in another language. They just want to show how scholarly you are, call it a lexicon instead of a dictionary. Now, what they call BDAG, I'll give you the whole footnote of this. It's the William R. Frederick W. Dunker and Walter Bauer, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, came from Chicago, University of Chicago Press in 2000, page 231. That's the whole thing, but we just call it BDAG because that's the letter for the authors of it. So, the Greek word for discernment is diakrisis. That's D-I-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. And it's the ability to distinguish and evaluate. Distinguishing. Differentiation of good and evil. And we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And the word diakrisis is there. And it's distinguishing between good and evil. And so we have to have discernment in this life to be able to have diakrisis, discern between good and evil. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it appears that it is a verb, that we are to discern between good and evil. Now, in English, that sounds just like a verb, doesn't it? We would have to discern. But it's not. It's a noun, but I'll show you that later. Now, this word from the Greek, diakrisis, comes from the word diakrino. Diakrino is essentially the root word, and diakrisis is an offshoot. So you need to know the definition of diakrino in order to understand diakrisis. Huh? Oh, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. That's diakrino. And diakrisis is D-I-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. Now here's why I'm going through this. Diakrino is a compound word. It has two words put together and it means something. The first part of the word is dia, D-I-A, which means through or by. And krino, K-R-I-N-O, means to judge or to have judgment. So diakrino means through judgment or by judgment. In other words, you're making a judgment. That's what discerning means. You're making a choice. You're making an educated decision. You're judging something. And we're going to see as we go through this, and some people get confused, because the Bible tells us, judge not lest you be judged. And what we're going to see, I have it in my notes as well, is that there is a judgment that we are commanded to make, and there is a judgment that we are condemned if we make it. That's when we're judging the faults of someone. So, what are we doing there? We're having discernment, aren't we? We are separating and distinguishing, which we are required to do. So even in the word discernment itself, we are exercising discernment. So, making judgments and judging another person for their faults are not the same. Even though the same word is used. You can go to the Greek and you still have krino to judge. But what is it that's going to determine how we're going to discern the word? Separate it. Sifted down. What is it that determines it? Context. What is the context? That determines the meaning more than anything. One is commanded and the other is condemned. Okay, now that was kind of the hard part. That's kind of academic and boring, but it's necessary to do because if we're going to be talking about discernment, we need to know what it is. And I've given you synonyms, I've given you several definitions, both of a noun and a verb, intransitive, intransitive, and so forth. Now, what I'm going to give you now are just some areas where discernment is required. And I'm breaking this study down of discernment into these different categories. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 10 of them. The first one that we're going to go over, which we will get into tonight, is religion. No, there's 12 of them. Two of them are on another page. So you have religion. The next one, which would be appropriate for us, as I made these, is just what came in my mind. I didn't have any particular order, but the first one is religion. The second one is politics. Why do we have to have discernment in politics? Do we not? The third one is government. The fourth one is marriage. The fifth one is family. The sixth one is friends. Seven, health. Eight, business and employment. Ninth is education. 10 is entertainment. 11 is money. And I debated whether to put this last one in or not, but I just threw it in anyway. Clothes. The men will go asleep on this one, I can assure you.
But the should or shouldn't.
Well, that's... That's certainly one of them, because there are people out there that struggle with that decision.
Yeah.
And they have little camps about. Now, every one of these areas requires discernment, deciding what is, listen to this, what is right and what is wrong, what is mediocre and what is best, and what is good and what is evil. So these are some of the areas that we're going to cover. And there's a lot more than that, but these are just kind of general areas. But we don't only want to know what's right from wrong. I mean, that's really important. But it's not always an issue of right and wrong. Sometimes it's an issue of what is so-so mediocre and what is the best. Don't you want to have discernment and recognize that? I'll give you an example. When you go into a department store, which I know nothing about, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. That never stopped me from talking about something I don't know anything about, especially when I'm making illustrations. So when you go to a department store, and you don't want to get the mediocre, you want to get what the really best is. Now, you ladies will know this probably better than I do, and I hope this my point is going to be right, because I'm in unfamiliar territory, but it seems to me that it would be pertinent. Can you always tell what is best by the price? You cannot, can you? So when you go in there and you're looking at things, I mean, let's say you're looking at a fabric or a dress or something has material in it. And you look at the price. Oh, man, this is higher than anything in here. And you think, a guy would think, oh, well, this must be the best. I'll get it for her. And then he takes it home and she says, oh, yeah, this is nice. And then there's problems. So. But a woman will take and she'll feel the fabric and she'll feel the weight of it. And she might even, you know, put it something on or whatever. They have ways of testing this out. What are you doing? You're exercising discernment. That's why guys should never buy their wife clothes. Unless they go into the store, this one right here. Pull everything, this one. Then it's okay. Now, there's always exceptions to the rules. I know one man that buys his wife's clothes for her. It's unusual. But still, anyway, all that just because I threw clothes in there. But it might be interesting. We'll see. So every one of these areas requires discernment, deciding what is right and what is wrong, what is mediocre, what is best, and what is good and what is evil. Now, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Now, don't think just because we're going to this scripture that I'm making it pertinent to you. If you are to discern something, don't discern that. Or, I mean, you can discern, but don't come up with that conclusion. In fact, you can discern this for yourself, because when we read this, you're going to see that it doesn't apply to you because you're here. That's enough to let you know it doesn't apply to me. Now, I say that and then, well, we'll see what happens. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Now, it's kind of breaking into the subject matter here, so I'll fill in the gaps. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning Him, Now the hymn is Melchizedek. M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. Melchizedek is a topic that is not for baby believers. It's not for beginners. It's a more advanced doctrine. But what you have the writer of Hebrews doing, saying concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. They wanted to make some applications. They wanted to teach in detail about this high priesthood of Melchizedek. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now you won't ever hear such a comment made by any of the feel-good churches. You won't hear the mega churches. You'll never hear the guy in Houston with 30,000 people in his church say, now I would like to teach this advanced doctrine, but y'all are all hard of hearing. Or this says, dull of hearing. There you go. Since you've become dull of hearing. That would be anathema to them. You don't tickle ears by telling people your ears became dull. You're not interested. What is that, by the way? What does it mean, dull of hearing? They're not interested in it. They don't care about it. You talk to me about what my problem is right now, or I'm out of here. And to those people, I say, adios. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles, which means the basic doctrines here, of the oracles, which is talking about divine sayings of God. Now, so far, what has he done? He's kind of raining on their parade, is he not? And that is the job of a communicator of the Word, is not tell people what they want to hear, tell them what they need to hear. And a communicator of the Word, a pastor teacher in our dispensation, has the authority to say things such as this, if it is true, if it is relevant. In fact, they don't only have the authority, they have the duty to do so. And so he is coming down on this group, as you can see. You're dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers by now. But you're at a point where you need to be taught the elementary principles, the basic doctrines, again. What does that suggest? They forgot them. They don't even know the elementary principles, the basic doctrines anymore, because they became dull of hearing. Usually it's something that has distracted them. They're off in the tule somewhere, off in the weeds. And then he says, and you have come to need milk. Now the word come here is a verb. It's a perfect active indicative. Now what that means, you've been around long enough to recognize when something's in the perfect tense, it's important. Because the perfect tense is not only talking about something that happened in the past, but a verb in the perfect tense means the consequences, or in some cases the benefits, but usually the consequences, like in this case is the consequences, go on and on and on and on. They continue right into the present. So what you have here, this perfect tense, when he says, and you have come, and you continue, the results of you needing milk and not solid food is continuing. People that drop off, people who become dull of hearing, they don't know that they're dull of hearing. They need someone to tell them. And this is what the writer of Hebrews did. And he's saying the consequences of that, whenever you fell off and became dull of hearing, those consequences go on and on. How far do they go? They don't end unless there's a change. So you need milk and not solid food, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness here would be intermediate doctrines, possibly, or maybe even some more mature, for the mature. But you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And why would that be? Well, we'll see as we continue. For he is an infant. that is spiritually immature. He is a spiritual baby. This is the person that once knew the basic doctrines. He became dull of hearing. Now he needs milk. He needs those doctrines taught again because they're not relevant to him. He forgot them. They need to be taught again. And they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness because they're a baby. And you don't give baby filet mignon, do you? They don't even have teeth to chew it. Verse 14, but solid food, and that would be deeper doctrine, is for the mature, the spiritually mature. And look at this. Who, because of practice, has their senses trained to discern good and evil. Boy, does this just cuts us all off at the knees. I mean, but solid food, deeper doctrine, is for the spiritual mature who, look, because of practice doing what? Learning the Word. Listen, when I was at Texas A&M and I was playing football there, you talk about practice. I mean, it wasn't only on the practice field that we practiced. When we had lunch at Sabisa Hall, they would show films of other teams so that we were thinking football during that time. And then we would go out after school, hustle down there and suit up, and then we would practice sometimes for 3 hours. And we would come back totally exhausted. And they wanted us to be thinking about football 24/7. Practice, practice, practice. And in the spiritual realm, what is it makes people think that they can have discernment apart from practice? You just saw the Super Bowl. I don't know if you saw it. Most people, or a lot of people, saw the Super Bowl yesterday. Was that yesterday? No, day before yesterday. Do you think those teams practice much? How much do they practice? They're professionals. Sometimes they don't act like it. I mean, they pay these guys scads of money, and a wide receiver goes out and he has his hands up like this, and the ball goes right through his hands and hits him right in the head. Those are professionals. But in any case, they do a lot of practice. You know what you're doing right now? You're in the gymnasio. That's Greek for gymnasium. And you are practicing right now. And as you practice and you continue to practice, you hone your spiritual skills so that you can discern good from evil, right from wrong, what is mediocre, what is best, in all these circumstances of life that you can't go to a particular verse. No problem for you. You've been constantly practicing. And so your momentum is moving forward and you can sort these things out. So, but solid food, deeper doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained. And by the way, that word trained is a participle. Participles usually have an ing on the end of it. This one doesn't. But it's a perfect passive participle. Now, we had a perfect tense up there. You have come to need milk. The results of that, the ongoing results, are not good. But here we have another perfect tense. It's in a participle. And the passive voice, remember the one up there was a verb, present, active, indicative. Perfect tense, it's ongoing. The active voice, the believer who has become dull of hearing, is producing the action. It's an indicative mood. It means it's reality. It's happening. But now we have a perfect tense under trained, and it's a passive voice. So the results of you receiving the Word, spiritual nourishment, those results go on and on and on too. See? I like that part. And trained to do what? To discern good and evil. And the word there, the Greek word there, is diakrisis. We looked at that a while ago under the Greek dictionary for discern. Now, it's used in this verse as a noun. And that's what I told you a while ago. Doesn't it look like a verb? Have their senses trained to what? Discern. In the Greek, when you have two before the word, and even in English, it's called an infinitive. And an infinitive is a verbal. It means it has an action to it. But this isn't a verb, and that happens sometimes. It's a noun, and the Greek word there is diakrisis. And it's used also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, as a temporary spiritual gift. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Did you know that discernment was one of the spiritual gifts? Now, again, here in 1 Corinthians 12, 10, it is a noun because it's a spiritual gift. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to break into a part of the Scriptures that are dealing with spiritual gifts. Now, when I say this, you should be past the milk of the Word to have enough meat to recognize when I say it's talking about temporary spiritual gifts. Bam! You should know what I'm talking about. Because some spiritual gifts continued and some did not. And it's giving a list here of some of the ones that did not. You see, the temporary spiritual gifts were given from the day of Pentecost until around circa 96 A.D. when the canon of Scripture was completed. Remember, during that first 100 years, or not that long, but from somewhere around 30 A.D., I guess that would be somewhere around 60 years, first 60 years of the church, they didn't have a New Testament. They still had only the Old Testament. And there were a lot of things that were lacking that they needed. And so God gave them these temporary spiritual gifts to fill in until the canon of Scripture was completed. And once the canon of Scripture was completed, these temporary spiritual gifts were removed. They were no longer needed. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. And to another, talking about to another believer, something was given. It says, and to another, the effecting of miracles. So it's talking about spiritual gifts that were given. This is a temporary one. Was miracles. Now, there's people who today still think that they have the gift of miracles. But it's not needed today. The reason that it was needed then is because, let's say Paul went into Corinth. And he strolls into Corinth. And he goes in and tells the Jews, he goes to the synagogue and says, I just want to let you know that 1,400 years of the Mosaic Law is out. All the holy days and all that, it's out. The Messiah has come. Now we're doing it this way. They were not happy campers about that. Or he would go to the pagans. And they had all this pantheon of gods. And he would say, I want to let you know, all these gods that you have out there are false. There's one true God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you think that we're so glad you told us that? Now we know the truth. Now, no. Poor Paul, I mean, he had it from every side. But, and they would think, you're a nut. But when he would go up to a leper, and it was uncurable, and he would heal that leper right on the spot, they started listening. It gave him credentials for them to understand this is not a fluke. This isn't a madman. This guy must be from God. That's, I'm just explaining why these miracles were extant at that time. And then it says, and to another prophecy. I'm not going to stop and explain every one of these, but I will say this. The New Testament had not been completed, and any prophecies in the New Testament, they wouldn't know apart from a person who had the spiritual gift of prophecy that could say, oh, well, this is so-and-so, so-and-so, and just give a prophecy. It was a spiritual gift that God had revealed to them that they would use. And then it says, and to another, here we go, the distinguishing or the discernment of spirits. And what is that word there? Diakrisis. Same one we had in Hebrews 5:14. Now, the distinguishing of spirits meant, with that spiritual gift, when you met someone and they started teaching the Word, you know instantly whether they were a false teacher or a true teacher. It was a gift that they had from God so they would know. Then it says, to another, various kinds of tongues. We've gone over tongues big time. Tongues was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28, and it was going to be a sign to the Jews that when they were about to go out, they would have to give the gospel to Jewish people in a Gentile language. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And they started speaking in tongues. And it was that time, tongues was extant for a short time, and there had to be an interpreter, and there was rules for it and everything. But it phased out because by 70 A.D., they had not fulfilled the prophecy or heeded the warning, and they were taken out. It was no longer needed. There's no purpose for it. So there you have the distinguishing of spirits, or the discernment of spirits as a spiritual gift. Are y'all okay? You need to take a breath? Okay. Turn to Romans 14:1. The same word is used in Romans 14:1. And again, it's used as a noun. Even though it looks like it's a verb again. Now we're going to get much deeper into this verse later on when we get into family and friends. You know, the using discernment in those. But this is just in order to show you how discernment is used in some of these scriptures. Romans 14:1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." First of all, I want you to know that "now accept" is a present middle imperative. That is a command. We are commanded to accept. It's a present middle imperative. Now, the present tense means we continue to do this. The middle voice is saying, your action, you feel the result of your own action. It's reflexive. And in this case, it's a good one. And the imperative mood is saying it's a command. Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith. Now, after faith here, you need to put BD here. Just that's what I've used for years and years for Bible doctrine. I make them capitals. I just like to do it that way. But faith can be a non-meritorious system of perception. It can refer to the faithful, or it can refer to what is believed. And that's what it is here. What is believed is the doctrine. So it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. This might be a baby believer. It might be a believer who's been around a while, but he's not up to speed. I mean, he just hasn't been consistent or whatever. He's weak in doctrine. But then it says, but not for the purpose of passing judgment, diakrisis, on his opinions. So now we have this word discernment, but it's used in a negative connotation, isn't it? We are commanded to accept one who is weak in doctrine, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In other words, this is so important. I could all of us in here, probably if you had a pie chart or chart that has, going up and down of where you are spiritually or how much doctrine you have, probably every one of us has a different spot. And what this is saying, especially for those in a Bible church that teaches doctrine, we are to accept those who are weak in doctrine. In other words, those who are strong in doctrine, what this is condemning, let's get our little clique together over here. We're the ones that know doctrine. We're the ones that have it together. We don't socialize with this hoi polloi over here. We're going to have our own little clique. This says, no. What you do is you accept them. Even if they're weak in doctrine, and it goes on in Romans 14 to give a lot of examples about those who are weak won't eat certain foods, and they'll only they'll have special days and all this type of thing. But it says, you accept them, but you don't accept them so you can put them down and make them feel bad because they don't agree with you. They don't know the more advanced doctrines. You don't pass judgment on his opinion. You just welcome him because, listen, you were there yourself, and so was I at one point. Someone had to put up with us when we didn't know squat and we thought we knew everything, but they said, that's all right. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show unconditional love. And that way, it makes the doctrine taught from the pulpit the issue, and not you, not your personality or your judgmental or anything else. And there again, do you see how nearly ubiquitous discernment is? It's involved in nearly everything, in the decisions that we make. Now, what we can see from this verse, is that the word, Greek word diakrisis is used not only in a positive sense, believers using good judgment, but can be used in a negative sense where believers pass judgment on others, on other believers, especially for their faults. I think I'm going to end it here because I have another. Let me just tell you where we're going. I have another couple of verses that. Well, let's see. I've got 4 minutes. I'm just going to get through this. I'm going to kind of fly through it a little bit here. But the reason I'm doing it, because I want you to hear it and then think about it, and then I'll reiterate it next coming Thursday. In Philippians 1:9 it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." That's a different Greek word. But what we see from this verse, that knowledge and discernment are not the same. Because in Philippians 1:9 it says, "And I pray that your love may abound still more in real knowledge and all discernment." Two different words, two different meanings. So knowledge and discernment are not the same. And here's what I wanted to help you to see. One can have knowledge without discernment, but one cannot have discernment without knowledge. I'll say that again. One can have knowledge without discernment, but you can't have discernment without knowledge. Discernment requires knowledge, but you can have knowledge without discernment. And I'll give you an example. Do I need to repeat that again, or are y'all good? Okay. Here's an example. A person may have a great deal of knowledge about archaeology, but bores his friends to death by constantly talking about it. He lacks discernment in socializing and maintaining friendship, but he has tremendous knowledge. So that is, knowledge does not automatically reflect discernment. You all know smart alecks. You all know people who are blessed with great intellect. But that doesn't mean they have discernment. Because if they had discernment, they wouldn't go around making sure everybody knew how intelligent they were and make a lot of enemies. That's not discernment, is it? Just as an illustration. And then, here's another point. It could be said that knowledge is the assimilation of information or facts. Discernment is understanding what to do with that knowledge and how to handle those facts properly. So we are assimilating information, facts, and that's good. But the Christian way of life is more than just assimilating facts, getting knowledge and information that way, because it takes discernment as well. So I'll say that again. Knowledge is the assimilation of information or facts. Discernment is understanding what to do with that knowledge and how to handle those facts properly. And I'm closing on this. A believer can have an abundance of Bible doctrine, but lack discernment. A lot of people have memorized a lot of verses, and they may be able to give narratives from the Bible. They may know a lot of doctrine, but they lack discernment. And I'm going to ask you why, but I don't want you to answer it. I want you to think about it. Why is that? Why is it there's believers out there that have been taken in doctrine for years, and they can spout off about theology, soteriology, pneumatology, hermeneutology, just on and on. They can tell you all about this, but you can't stand them. And they lack discernment. The question is why? Here's the answer right here. Because of mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins can short circuit discernment. Because knowledge and discernment are not the same. And even though you know it, you can quote exactly the doctrine that you need to apply in this situation. But if you have mental attitude sins, it doesn't matter. When emotions take over, mental attitude sins, there is an emotional revolt of the soul, and that is when discernment and application go out the window. So I'm making distinctions so that we can have discernment. Our goal is not here, be here and acquire as much knowledge and as many facts as we can. Certainly that is part of growing up spiritually. But it doesn't mean that you are grown or even an adult spiritually when you can quote all these things but you don't have any discernment. You don't know how to apply it. Or in some cases, you won't apply it because you decide to allow your old sin nature to take charge and your emotions take over. This is especially important when you have believers going at one another. What's happened? Two believers, both of them have doctrine and they're at each other's throat. What happened? Mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins, it's just like when I have a weed eater, I have a mower and all, there's a kill switch. And you're going to my weed eater, I'm just going to town, I hit that button, just dead. That's what mental attitude sins does to discernment and application. It kills it that quick. So that is my opening salvo for discernment. And there's a lot of goodies for Thursday when we'll continue then. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your patience with us to not only teach us facts, but you want us to have more than facts and information. You want us to have discernment in application. We pray that you will help us to keep our spiritual momentum going forward because of our love for you, our desire to know you better, and the good sense to know that when we have discernment from Bible doctrine, then our circumstances will never get the best of us. And we will be able to control our tongue and control our anger. We all need this. We're thankful that you've given us the time and everything that's needed in order to review it. We thank you for that, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.